Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. This morning's meditation is the Old Testament lesson, the first lesson read. I will reread a few verses. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And in verse 8, "So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. From there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." This is our text, dear friends in Christ. Definition for the word confusion is a failure to distinguish clearly. For example, a child confuses his left hand with his right hand. Someone who is colorblind confuses the colors blue and green, among other colors. There can also be a confusion with a person's relationship his Lord. He can confuse making a name for himself with serving his God. A person can desire to serve himself so much that he openly defies God's will. This is a confusion with a person's relationship to God. And this is a message of Genesis 11. In this chapter, the people wanted to make a name for themselves. In the process, they openly defy the will of God. God sought to bring order from this disorder by confusing their language and by thwarting their efforts to exalt their own name. God wanted to save them ultimately from eternal ruin. God wants to bring order out of our confusion. We can confuse our relationship to God when we listen to certain forces in the world around us. For example, when we seek our own way, regardless of what God says in His Word. This says that we throw our relationship with God into confusion. We are failing to distinguish clearly. We are confusing exalting God with exalting ourselves. God wants us to look away from ourselves. He wants us to look to Him. In this way, God brings order out of confusion. In the sermon meditation today, we are going back in time thousands of years. One commentary said that the Tower of Babel incident occurred only 100 years after the flood. Of course, we do not know for sure. However, it makes sense that since all the people in the world at this time are descended from Noah, and it was not long after the flood that they would speak the same language, as verse 1 tells us. In verses 1 and 2, they tell us that people moved eastward, and they found a plain, and they settled there. Mount Ararat is now in modern-day Turkey, close to the Iran and Iraq borders. South and east of there is a very fertile area of land in between two large rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. This is more than likely the area that verse 2 is speaking about. So after the flood, when people began to get more numerous, they started to go toward these two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, and this is where they settled. And they began to work on the tower. After the flood, God said to Noah and his family these words, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Verse 7 says, "Be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." God wanted the people of the earth to scatter in different directions. He wanted them to replenish the earth. And this involves spreading out on the face of the whole earth. However, what did the people say? Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The tower became the rallying point for staying together, a rallying point for defying God. God said, go and scatter. They said, we're going to stay here so that we aren't scattered. In addition to this, they wanted to make a name for themselves. One commentary said, well, these builders are strenuously determined to achieve fame. No effort is to be spared. Nothing shall deter these men so greedy of enhancing the glory of their own name. This also is a part of their ungodly purpose. The relationship with God was in confusion. They failed to distinguish clearly what God wanted them to do. In fact, they failed to recognize God. They failed to exalt God. All they wanted to be was to be in this city, build this city with this tower. And in so doing, they exalted themselves instead of God. One comment here, I see disregard for God as doing His will as more and more rampant in our society today. Our society today is calling sin acceptable. Indeed, they celebrate what God calls sin. Furthermore, they're not content with themselves celebrating sin. No. They want everyone else to be okay with the sin they celebrate, thus defying God and defying God's will. Our society is building their own tower. As we look at our society and see them build their tower in defiance to God, we need to ask ourselves, have we built any towers in our lives, in our living? Are there any areas in our lives where we are so headstrong that we defy God and in the process exalt ourselves? Is there any confusion, any rebellion in our relationship to our God? Are there any areas that we want to handle on our own? We don't want to invoke God in the process. Remember what Isaiah said? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And when we go our own way instead of going God's way, we confuse our relationship with our Lord and exalt ourselves, not God. For example, God says in his word, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Yet we can love money so much that we have little or no time for worship of God, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. We have little time to read the Bible, which is God's Word, or study the Bible, meditate on the Bible. Little or no time for going to Him in prayer each day. If our focus is not so much on money, we still can focus most of our time on other things in this world, so that we can take our focus off of our God, take our focus off of His Word, off of our relationship and walking with Him, and try to go it alone using the precepts of this world instead of God's precepts, God's Word and direction, thus confusing our relationship with God. A Danish fable tells of a young spider, how the spider lived in a barn. One day he was crawling around on the ceiling of that barn, and he looked down and he saw a spot that just seemed so perfect for a new home. And so he came down on a thin filament of web until he reached that wonderful spot. And there he created a huge, beautiful web. And he grew, and he prospered. And one day, while walking around his glorious domain, he saw that thin filament of web reaching into the darkness above. And he thought to himself, I don't need this. So he cut it. Well, the whole web, spider and all, came crashing to the ground, and a big cow stepped on it. How much can we be like that young spider? We can be quick to declare our independence from God in various areas of our lives. Sometimes with pride, always with tragic results. When we sin, we turn to our own way and defy God's way. And this is what the people of Genesis 11 were doing. They, in effect, were saying, we don't need God, we just need ourselves. We can also feel independent from God. Sometimes we do it not really thinking that's what we're doing. As we live life in the real world, struggling to get ahead, interacting with other people, seeking to gain material things for ourselves, in the process we can forget about God and His ways. We can fail to take God and our relationship with God with us as we live our lives. As we live independently from God, we can rationalize away our sins, saying, what I'm doing is okay. And then we give reasons, justifying what God calls sin, what God calls rebellion. You know, we as a society, even individually, can change laws or change behaviors, making what was once sin to be acceptable. But what society and we ourselves fail to realize is that God does not change His mind about sin. Sin is still sin. And sin separates us from Him. And it can separate us eternally. Sin damns. In Genesis 11, God knew what was happening. Moses records what the Lord said. Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. In other words, this tower is just the beginning of what they would do. There would be widespread and unrestrained rebellion against God. Man's kingdom would replace God's kingdom on the earth, and this would lead mankind to eternal ruin. In fact, this is exactly what is taking place today in the world. God, therefore, confused their language to remind them that they were not to exalt themselves, they were to exalt the Lord. God sought to bring order into their confused relationship with Him. God in His Word reminds us not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt our Lord. One psalm speaks to this. Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but You? Speaking about the Lord. And earth has nothing I desire beside You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from You will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to You. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all Your deeds. God comes down to us. He lets certain things happen to us in order to teach us that we need to depend on Him, not ourselves. Have you ever heard this statement? Sometimes God has to put us flat on our backs before we look up to Him. The lesson to look up to God and depend on Him can be a difficult lesson to go through. It's drastic measures here in Genesis, and sometimes it can on us as well. However, we should remember what God says, Hebrews 12. And have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son, as a daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. And what son is not disciplined by his father? We can depend on our God, since he loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus the Christ, to take away all of your sins. Sometimes we say that word and we don't really think of our sin. Think of the sins that you have committed. I know I think of mine. Those are the sins Jesus took away. Jesus endured God's wrath so we might not have to endure God's eternal wrath. We cannot reach up to God. We don't even desire to do so by nature. But God, the maker of heaven and earth, reached down to us to mankind. And he built a cross-shaped bridge to himself. God the Son came down from heaven to be punished for our sins. All of our sins. Also those sins of exalting ourselves. Our sins of depending on ourselves to the exclusion of God sometimes. Our sins which defy God. Our sins of going our own way. Jesus was punished for all sin. The Bible says, God presented Jesus as the one who turns aside God's wrath, taking away sin through faith in Christ's blood. And John says, by inspiration, Jesus is the one who turns aside God's wrath, taking away our sin, and not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. God in Christ unites heaven and earth, not with bricks or mortar, but with the life, the suffering, the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus. In so doing, God brings order out of confusion. Through his Holy Spirit, he convicts us of our sins of exalting ourselves when we sin. He also convicts us that Jesus died to take away our sins. Now we know to exalt the name of the Lord and to humble ourselves. Dear friend, when was the last time you exalted and praised the name of the Lord for what he is doing in your life, for what he has done for you? Even though he might have worked through pain or trying circumstances, have you still exalted him? I praise you, Lord, for getting me through this time. I praise you, Lord, for this difficult circumstance. I know you're with me. Even though he tells us to do things that, from our perspective, takes away our temporary pleasure, do we exalt him by listening to him, his word, by obeying him? Or do we go our own way and in the process exalt ourselves, confusing our relationship with him? Remember what Paul said. Paul was going through a very difficult time. We're not really sure what this thorn in the flesh was, but it was something that he prayed earnestly to get rid of. And God said, in effect, no, my grace is all you need, Paul. What was his response? I will all the more gladly boast about my weaknesses, for when I am weak, I am strong. God's power rests on me. Life is not all about serving ourselves and getting all that we can out of life. Our purpose in life is to exalt our Lord, the name of the Lord, by trusting in the God who redeemed us by shedding his own blood for our sins in Christ. Our purpose in life is to exalt the name of the Lord also by trusting in God who renews us every day by his Holy Spirit. As he uses God's word in the sacraments. Our purpose in life is to honor him. God indeed brings order out of confusion. As we end this sermon, let us pray the words of the poet, the words I believe we just sang. Thou holy light, God divine, guide divine, will cause the word of life to shine. Teach us to know our God aright and call Him Father with delight. From every error keep us free. Let none but Christ our Master be, that we in living faith abide. In Him our Lord with all our might confide. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! May the peace of God which surpasses all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Spirit, divine counselor, who on Pentecost established the Christian church through the preaching and hearing of the word of truth, continue to bless this word both upon the lips of Christ's witnesses and upon the hearts of all who hear, that countless souls may trust in Jesus alone as their Savior. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Divine helper, we praise you as the giver of all truth and the exalter of Jesus Christ, for you have given our Lord's saving word to us sinners and exalted him in our hearts by calling us to faith. Comfort us through our faith, and having begun your work in us, continue it to our end. Lord, in your mercy. Praise you for dwelling in us as teacher and protector of God's truth. Cause us to grow in our faith, in our knowledge of salvation, and in our love for God. Keep us from falling prey to false teaching and unbelief. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Sanctify us, therefore, our every thought, word, and deed. O Spirit of light and life, help us to crucify our flesh with its sinful desires and to walk according to our new man, directed always by you. Adorn our lives with the fruits of faith, so that we might show forth your presence in us. Produce in us such fruit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord, we bring to your throne of grace your servant, Pastor Oberdick, and his wife as they are enjoying vacation. Give them joy and refreshment. But we also pray for their safety as they head home to help them to get here safely. We also lift up all those on the prayer list in the bulletin. We lift them up to your care and keeping, your healing, your reminding them of your word and promises. Remind us always that we are God's beloved children by faith in Christ. Filled with your grace, may we have the boldness to witness Christ's saving name to an unbelieving world, always confessing and never denying that He is Lord and Savior.